Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to preach just a little bit before I tell you what I'm going to preach on. And I think that that'll just lead up to it. When I get to some of the things that I want to share with you, just some thoughts that God's given to me, nothing new under the sun. When you look at the study in the Word of God, it is always important when you're reading Scriptures. Most of us are reading those Scriptures because we have a couple questions. What and why? We want to know what God has to say to me and why God is saying that to me. Every encounter that the Lord had with people, they were always seeking the answer to those two questions. What, Lord, will you have me to do? And why are you asking me to do that? Everything that God will ever lead us to do in life, we'll probably want to ask what and why when we're dealing with it. And it's the important question that we look at as well. When we know the what and the why, we can find out by a lot of times if we look at Scripture on the when and the where. If you look when He says it and where He is saying it, that changes a lot of times the whole meaning to what the Scripture you're reading is really trying to say to you. Well, here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10, He's very plain. He often tells us when things are going on, where He was at when these words were spoken, or when a miracle was performed. Right in the 10th verse, He gives us the answer to both of those. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues. So where was He? In a synagogue. He was teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath. When was it? The Sabbath day. So there we know the context of this Scripture. What is about to happen is about to happen at church on the day of worship. For the Jewish people, they are now at the synagogue, the place where they learn more of God, learn His Word, recite His Word, and worship Him. And they have the teaching of the rabbis and the teaching of the elders. So here we are in this environment, and now the greatest teacher, glory to God, that has ever walked the face of this earth comes into their midst and they don't realize it. They are so puffed up with their glory and their might because everything that has happened to this point, they're responsible for. But then a strange thing takes place, because not only do we find Jesus in the text and the religious leaders in this text, but there was a woman. And the Bible says, and behold, in verse 11, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. A spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Let me pause right here and tell you something. Probably some of you, I hope that you say, well, I'm never going to listen to him preach again after that. The woman wasn't sick. The devil that oppressed her was sick. Doesn't say she had the infirmity. The spirit was of infirmity. Are you still here? Sometimes the devil is oppressing us, telling us certain things, when really he's the one got the problem, not us. And any time the Lord shows up, the devil's in trouble. Because when the Lord shows up, he shows off. So here she is with this spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called, watch this, called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Whoa. Said you've got 6 days to work. You can't heal on the Sabbath day. Where did they ever get that He had to break a sweat to heal her? A lot of things in life we've got to work at. But the things we work at He can do by one command, one choice, one touch. He doesn't even have to break a sweat to do it. He can change our situation around in a moment of time, immediately. Then the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, you think you've got a tough preacher. You go calling people hypocrites today, your church attendance will go down. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's just break this down real quick to you. First of all, let's think about her commitment. She had commitment. I think that every preacher, every church leader that's gathered together in this place of worship tonight would probably agree with the statement that I'm about to make. The number one enemy of the church is lack of commitment. We battle it. We all battle it. We've got to be on, even in our Christian life, staying committed to what we know is right. Some of the simplest things, it's hard to stay committed to, but she had a commitment to her faith. I'm not talking about faith to be healed. I'm talking about faith that'll keep her going back to church for 18 years when she's not healed. She had a commitment to the Father. She was there to learn more about the Lord. She wanted to find out what the Lord had to say to her. Even though she was sick, she knew that her disease spoke to her every day of her life, how bad she felt, how sick she was. But for some reason, on that Sabbath day, she could find in the synagogue a place of escape for a little while. That yes, the disease was still there. Yes, the spirit still had her bound. But for a little while, she could get to a place where she was relieved of all of that in the presence of worship the Father. And she was committed to the fellowship. She kept coming and coming and coming. Some of you right now look at me kind of funny because you're not very committed. But I want to prove to you how committed she was. See, it's easy to show up at camp meeting. Because we come expecting great things and good things and thank God for it. But for those of you that go to church with 8 people, 10 people, 12 people, and you keep going when there's not hundreds of people and nobody else is shouting and you keep going, you've got to remember, she kept going to church when nothing was happening. A lot of you, if something gets stirred up, worked up, you're glad to go. But if it's not something special, if it's just a normal day of worship, do you still have that same commitment to be in God's house with God's people? She kept going when nothing was happening and when nothing could happen. You see, in her religion, behind the veil in the holiest of holies, at this time there was no Ark of the Covenant. That meant there was no blood to be covered on the Ark of the Covenant. That meant there was no Shekinah glory of God. She kept going to church for 18 years when the glory wasn't there. She just kept going and kept going and kept going. A lot of you, it might not take a lot to discourage you. One fellow looked at his wife and said, "That's it, I quit. I'm not going back to church." She said, "Why?" He said, "Well, everybody talks about me. Nobody likes me. Nobody will speak to me. Everybody ignores me. People can't stand me." Said, "It's just awful. I'm not going back anymore." And she said, "Yes, you are." And he said, "Why should I go back?" Said, "Well, first of all, you should go back because you're a Christian. That's the right thing to do. You need to go to church." And she said, "And second of all, you need to go back because God's Word commands you to go." And said, "Thirdly, you're the pastor." Now some of you don't understand that. But everywhere you go, it's not hallelujah.
hallelujahs and praise the Lord and handshake. Everybody's not thrilled about the Word of God. Sometimes you're going when nothing is happening. Nobody says amen. And nobody wants to sing a song. And nobody wants to put a smile on your face. But they just kept going. Why did she keep going for 18 years? She could in no wise lift herself up for 18 years. Somebody had to help her to get to church. Help her in the church. Help her to a place to sit. For 18 years, she could in no wise lift herself up. Why did she keep going? For the same reason some of you loaded up oxygen tanks. Drag them out of the back of your car. Come in this place tonight. The same reason some of you sit and counted the pennies in your bank account to see, can I pay for a room and have enough to eat on this week to get to camp meeting? The reason some of you came in on crutches and some of you came in on walkers tonight. The reason that some of you're just at the place where you feel so drained and empty, but something inside of you says you need to get among God's people. You know what she kept saying? I'm sure they asked her, why do you do that? You're not able to do that, but you just keep doing it anyway. Why are you doing that? I think she'd look at him and say, because maybe, just maybe, maybe this could be the day that the Messiah shows up in the house of God. Maybe this could be the day that the glory of God comes back again. Maybe this could be the day that God pours out of His chalice of glory, His power upon me. Maybe this could be the day that God heals my body. Maybe this could be the day my loved ones get saved. Maybe this could be the day that my prayers are answered. Maybe, yes, maybe, this could be the day. Hadn't figured out yet that's the title of my sermon. This could be the day. Her commitment, and then her call. The Bible says when Jesus got to church, the first thing the Word of God says, He saw her. Now, words in your Bible are not placed there by accident. Every word has a meaning. God's Word is inspired. God breathed. And that word is to say or to imply. Since it mentions specifically He saw her, that meant that probably nobody else did. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. Can I remind you, dear friend, when nobody shakes your hand, or nobody sees the trouble you're in, or nobody sees the pain in your body, and nobody else knows the heartbreak that you have, when everybody else turns away and runs from you and walks out of your life, can I remind you He still sees you. In the darkness of the night, when nobody else can see, He can see through the dark, and He knows it all. And He says, I see you. I know what you're going through. I know the struggles that you have. If nobody else sees you, I see you. Then He does the strangest thing, boy. He sees her and then He calls her to Him. This sermon changed my preaching forever. I used to tell people, God will never ask you or expect of you to do anything you can't do. Till I got to this verse. I was wrong. The Scripture says in the verse previous, she could in no wise lift herself up. Did you hear that? She couldn't get to church without somebody helping her. Now, He doesn't look to the deacons or the preacher or anyone else and say, go get her and bring her. He doesn't turn to the disciples, say, go get her and bring her to me. No, He looks at her. He now has eye-to-eye contact and He says, come to me. It's great you come to church, but it's better when you come to Jesus. He will ask you to do some things sometimes that you cannot do by yourself. He'll ask you to do the impossible. What has happened in the church community today? We have lost the God of all possibilities. The God that asks us to do incredible things, unbelievable things, impossible things. But yet when we say, you know, I think I hear the Master calling, and even though I don't know how it's going to happen, I don't know the way that God's going to do it, He has called me, so I want to do what it takes to get to Him. And when he got there, she got to him, he spoke to her. He told her what she did not know about herself. He said, "Woman, thou art loosed." No doctor had ever told her that. Thank God for doctors. But you know, there's some things they can't see. And there's sure some things they don't know. I don't care if your body is riddled with disease and you ask the doctor, "How long do I have?" They don't know. Jesus knows. He knows everything. And here she is now, meeting him, and he tells her something that she doesn't see. She still hasn't accepted. "Woman, thou art loosed." I'm sure she thinks, "Loose from what? What's going on? I don't understand any of that." But Jesus said, "I see the problem and I'm getting ready to fix it." Then come not only her commitment and her call, but her cure. Her cure came in three areas of her life. You'll find the first thing that he did, the cure came from contact. He laid his hands on her. He touched her. Has Jesus ever touched you? I mean, I've been saved many years, and I know when He touched me and saved me. But there have been a lot of other times that He's touched me. There's been times driving down the highway, I had to pull off the road for a little while because He was touching me. Sometimes He says, "I know what you need." And there's nothing quite like that reassuring touch to say that He is there. Nothing like the touch of the Master's hand. So the first thing he did was he made contact. And when he touched her, immediately there came a change. But part of the cure, you not only get a touch, contact, but you get a change. Well, what's the change? Immediately, she straightened up. Every one of you, look right here, look right here, look right here. If you haven't straightened up, He hadn't touched you. When He touches you, you'll straighten up. Can you see it? Yes. Will you enjoy it? No. You'll straighten up. Brother, there was a change in my life when Jesus touched me. And there'll be a change in your life when He touches you. When He touches you, it'll never be the same again. And then came the celebration. She glorified God. Her cure. Now, I'm old-fashioned enough to believe. But let me put it this way. How many of you are battling sickness in your body? Sickness, hold your hand up. Sickness in your body. Keep your hand up. Can I speak the sweetest sentence? God, He burned it on my heart years ago. Hold your hand up. If you have it, He can heal it. Oh, sweet Lord, we love You. If you have it, He can heal it. Preacher was arrogant. One day I went in a hospital room and prayed for a dear friend, and the preacher was out in the hallway. I came out and the preacher met me and he said, "Do you really believe all that stuff?" And I said, what stuff? He said, you took that person by the hand and just prayed to the Lord and asked God to heal them. Do you really believe that happens? I said, I sure do. He said, oh, you're out of date, man. He said, there's nothing to any of that. I looked at him. I said, you know what your problem is? You've never been sick enough. You let the wham bloated and cough. You let the doctors walk out of the room and say there is no hope. You let the doctors say we've given you the last pill we can give you, the last treatment that we can give you. Do you realize tonight the people that's in this place that had cancer, that now they're here praising God, that has been through the hardships and trials, those that had diseases. A man met me on the side over here last time I saw him. We were in the hospital room praying for the divine power of God to touch him. If you have it, he can heal it. How many of you in here have had cancer and the Lord healed you? Get on your feet. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You ought to come on in. The water's fine. Thank God. I've seen it happen. It's too late to tell me he can't do it. I've watched him do it time and time again. Glory to God. Well, glory, go ahead. Praise His name. You're making me feel good now. Thank God. Well, glory. Well, glory. Well, glory. Well, glory. Well, bless His name. I wish somebody would praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has given us life and health and strength. And without Him, we cannot do anything. Nothing. You're catching on. You're catching on. A week ago Sunday morning, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God knows my heart. I never take glory for the glory that belongs to God. You glorify God for what He's done. A week ago, last Sunday morning, we had a couple congregational songs. Brother Howard Richard is here. He led in our singing. It was sweet, precious. And an individual come forward and said, I really need the Lord to touch me. All of a sudden, Jesus came to church. 2.5 hours later, the smoke cleared. I didn't preach a sermon. I didn't get to say a word from the pulpit, hardly. The Lord showed up and did all the talking. Suddenly, one by one, they started coming. And before I knew it, it was like bees coming to honey. And I turned and here was one, and here was one, and here was one, and here was one, and here was one. You say, well, preacher, he hasn't healed me. Well, have you gone saying that I expect it? Or are you saying, God, I begrudge the fact that you haven't done it. I'm telling you, God can do anything. Anything. We didn't even take the offering till the end of the service. I'm telling you what, they got so drunk in the Holy Ghost, they gave $34,000 that morning. Second poorest county in the state. And we got to come back and hit it again the next night. I wish somebody would help me out tonight. There's some people here that need some things from God. And those of you that God has healed and touched and blessed, pastors, those of you that God has helped supply the need in your church and given you what you needed to carry on in your ministry, you need to tell these people there is hope. You just keep going and you keep seeking God. What if she would have quit 17 years, 363 days into it? She would have stopped short of a miracle. Oh, glory. Well, I got to give you one more point. Then came the critics. There's no critic like a religious critic. Self-proclaimed Bible thumpers that get two strange verses down and want to try to destroy your faith. Nothing like somebody trying to take a verse of Scripture to pull the fire out of you. Said, this can't be. It's the Lord's day. Well, it could be because He's the Lord of the Sabbath. That can't happen on Sabbath day. He said, we've got laws forbidding that. Can I tell you something? I don't care. I know this nation's going the wrong direction. And they're trying to outlaw God in the school and outlaw God in the street. But I got news for you. There's no law can hold Him. There's no law can stop Him. They can't pass a law in Congress that can legislate the power of God out of God's people's heart. There is no way that the enemy can stop this thing that comes from God. He is greater than the legislators. He has more power than every demon from hell. Satan has to bow and tremble at His feet. When His name is spoken, heaven opens up and the glory of God comes down. I'm telling you, when the Lord shows up, that's the difference. If you never want to be criticized, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. Sure as well, you start doing stuff, you'll get criticized. I've probably been lied on as much as any man in this place. And I don't want you to go out and say, woe is me, because that means I'm doing something right. If the devil hates me enough to try to stop me, that means I'm trying to do something that's right. I may not be perfect at it. I may not do it the way you like, but bless God, I'm trying to do something. And we're in a world today that would love to stop. They'd love to stop meetings like this. They'd say, aren't you afraid of wildfire? I haven't seen any of that in years. I tell you what I'm afraid of is no fire. We have lost the fire and presence of God. Why did they get mad? Same reason, they'll leave you alone till your church starts growing. Then you start seeing people saved, they'll say they've gone liberal. Do you know who knows more about Rubyville Community Church than anybody in all the world? People that have never been there. They have never stepped foot inside the door. They don't know one thing about us. But I'm the talk at the barber shop. I'm the talk at the grocery store. I'm the talk at the courthouse. They say we're a cult. I'm a cult leader. Pour it on. God's getting ready to bless me. One fellow told me a while back, said, you're just after money, money, money. I said, yes, I am. How much do you have? He didn't expect that one. Stay with me. Do you know why they got angry? They were exposed. Jesus did for her what they couldn't do with their dead, dry religion in 18 years. 18 years, they probably didn't even know her name. Nobody would even pay attention to her for 18 years. But in a moment of time, her world changed. When Jesus came to church, things changed and suddenly she became the focus of their attention. said, well, I don't want my church to grow. The devil will fight me. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. He will. But glory to God. The blessings are worth the battle. Every time. They were exposed. See, he did what they could not do. He still does what nobody else can do. Exposed. They were envious. They were jealous. He did something they could not do. They hadn't done anything for because they couldn't do anything for. They weren't even looking for him to come. She come looking for something. What did you come to Tennessee for? Why do you listen to sermons like this for? You're looking for something. And the main reason was they were an enemy. An enemy to her? No. Jesus was their enemy. She became the spot of discontentment because of the source of her healing. They really didn't have anything against this woman. They let her come to church for 18 years and take her money. They let her come to church for 18 years and counted her in attendance. None of that bothered them. It's just when Jesus did something for her, that's what bothered her. That's really what bothered them. They couldn't stand that. See, they're really an enemy to the Lord. Always remember this. When people battle you, they are not battling you. They're battling the one you stand for. And when you stand for Jesus, the world hated him. And he said, I tell you, they'll hate you also for my name's sake. They will battle you. They'll question you. They'll say, why? And yes, they will criticize you. I'm in overtime, but can I have two more minutes? I wouldn't leave you in this spot right here. That's a bad place to be, surrounded by critics, and no one come to your defense. So I'm going to tell you tonight, as gently and lovingly as I can, what to do with your critics. She teaches us a valuable lesson here. And the people teach us a valuable lesson. When they questioned her and criticized her, I challenge you, show me in the Bible where she ever said a word back to them. Don't answer your critics. Don't even answer. You don't owe them an answer. Don't answer your critics. Praise your Savior. She said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you right now. I'm too busy glorifying God. He did for me what nobody else could do. He loved me when nobody else loved me. Saw me when nobody else saw me. Save me when nobody else could save me. Heal me when nobody else could heal me. Excuse me, I've got to praise God. So this is what you say to your critics. You go ahead and lie all you want. You've had your say long enough. Now I've got something to say. I bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I bless His holy name. He spared me from destruction. He's put food on my table. He's met every need in my life. He's given me the hope of heaven. He has saved my soul. I tell you how you answer the critics. You praise God. You praise God. The more you praise God, the more confused they get. My mind went back to a little lady that most people had forgotten about. She wasn't able to attend our church for several years because of sickness. She lived all alone with a government supplement apartment and had just a few dollars a month coming in. She didn't have enough to buy her food in the wintertime and pay her utility bills. But many, many times she'd call out to God. She couldn't even get out of bed. She'd call out to God, now Lord, you know what I need to eat today. So give us this day our daily bread. little while, one of the caregivers would come by. She never even locked her door. Can you imagine that, living in this day and age, not even locking your door? She couldn't lock her door. She locked her door if they'd come with the emergency team to try to get her, help her when she's sick. They couldn't get in. Caregivers couldn't get in. So they'd come and they'd give her a bath. About every time they'd come in, they'd have a bag of groceries under their arm. Say, somebody left this on the front porch for you. Oh, bless the Lord. Her husband had been dead for years. One day her neighbor called me and said, they've taken her to the hospital, preacher. She coded two or three times before they got her out of the apartment. She's dying. And I knew you'd want to know. I dropped what I was doing. I rushed down the hospital, and in the old hospital, in the emergency room. It was just little cubicles with curtains drawn. I went in and I said, "How you doing, Mother?" I took her by the hand and she looked up and she said, "I'm just looking for a shallow place to cross." Her doctor had just come in. He'd already been in and examined her, and he motioned to me out in the hallway. He said, "What did she mean?" And I explained to him she was alone. And I said, "Doctor, our faith in the Lord says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Her husband's waiting on her and her kids are waiting on her. She's ready to go." He said, "Go where?" He wasn't being smart. He was serious. He said, "Go where?" And I said, "Well, we believe that when Jesus died, He rose from the grave. And He said before He left, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." We call it heaven. Amen. He said, "You mean she wants to die?" And I said, "No. For her to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Said, "She got a little apartment here. She got a mansion there." Some old theological nitwit one time looked at me and said, "The word mansion means rooms." I said, "Buddy, you can have a room if you want to. I'm getting a mansion. With a maid." Somebody to mow the lawn. Bake the biscuits. Angels will wait on us. Well, bless God. That doctor looked at me serious as could be and said, "Do you think we need to call a psychiatrist in?" I said, "No, she's fine." He said, "Well, this is going to be real traumatic. Her heart is gone." He said, "We have done all we can do. If she codes again, and she is going to code," he said, "we can't do anything for her." I said, "You mean she's that close to death?" He said, "I mean any second." And he said, "Somebody has to tell her." I said, "Would you do me the favor? I'll go in with you. Tell her who you are. When you tell her, would you take a little bit of advice?" He said, "What?" I said, "When you tell her she is going to die any minute, you better get out of the way. She's sick, but she ain't that sick." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because the ministering spirits will be there to give her strength. Because she'll want to praise God. I know her. She'll want to praise God with the last breath in her." And I said, "When she praises God, it's hard to tell what she'll do to you." Not meaning to. When she gets happy, you'll get happy, or she'll pull the happy out of you. He said, "That's silly. There are no such thing as angels there." He just went on and on. I said, "I'm just telling you." So we walk back in there and he sits down on her bed and takes her by the hand and says, "Dear Mother," he says, "your situation is serious." And he says, "Life will not be viable much longer." And she said, "What? Speak in English." He said, "You're going to die. She said, when? He said, any minute. You won't make it through the day. And she said, you mean to tell me before the sun goes down, I could see Jesus face to face? He said, well, I don't know about any of that, but you're going to die. Too late. She smacked his face, twisted his ears. She praised God. The glory of God came into that little cubicle. And on his way out, he stepped out with tears in his eyes and said, I think I'll be leaving the room now. There's angels everywhere in there. Well, bless God. When the glory shows up, that's what makes the difference. Oh, bless his name.